Thanks, Steve. You know, the downside to being the MC and speaking is the payback principle can be at work. So I always forget that sometime my time is coming when someone's going to want to introduce me. So I forget that part. But thank you, Steve. That was very kind. In fact, you knew way more about my family than I expected. So that was quite a surprise. The Amazon part was probably true. But I was thinking this morning, you know, have you ever been to a concert and you get there at the start of showtime and you're ready to see the big band and out comes the guys you've never heard of and they start playing and they're playing a song you don't know and you don't really care and you're kind of annoyed, like, why are they wasting your time? Well, speaking in front of Walt at this weekend is, I get an appreciation of what those guys feel like. So just like that, I'm gonna try to stick to the principle of get on the stage, do what you know, and then get quickly off the stage to get the headliner on. Okay, so it's good to be with you guys this morning. I was telling Arthur earlier, I'm not normally nervous when I speak in public. It's one of the strange things about me. Most people, that's their biggest fear. For me, doesn't bother me at all. Never has. But I'm especially nervous this morning, and I was thinking, why am I nervous? Been with you guys all weekend. You're all friends. Well, most of you are friends. You all at least pretend to be friends, because that's what we do as Christian men, is we pretend to be friends. So that part, I'm like, why am I nervous about this? Well, it occurred to me that for the first time, at least in this forum, I'm talking about something that really hurts. And that's not normally me. I'm pretty good at hiding all the hurt stuff, like a lot of you guys. So this is in a new and uncharted territory for me. So let me jump in. I'm really here, and I guess part of the other reason why I'm nervous about this is I'm here to give you a warning, and that's also not my style normally. I don't think of myself as that thoughtful kind of person who can give you a heads up as to something that might be coming in your life. Although as I get older and grayer and more gassy, I really am coming to the conclusion that I do need to do more of that. And as my sons were talking the other day, they're like, do you notice? I'm starting to make the noises that Dad makes when I get out of the chair. Like, wow, I'm old now that my children are starting to make the same noises that I do. But I'm here to give you a warning. Work took over my life, and it can happen to you. And if you have all of your hair and most of it is still dark, that warning should especially listen to that. Because I've been working for 30-plus years. Never had a problem with this before. In the last 17 months, from February of 2013, and literally almost, it's actually longer now, but from 2013, February, to April of 2014, actually June, were the worst 17 months of my life. Now, to put that in context, I've buried two parents, one of them very young when I was in college, died of cancer. Father died of Alzheimer's. I've been through the whole aging parent Alzheimer's deal. I've had a child, my firstborn, spent 9 days in the NICU, wasn't sure if he was going to make it. Fortunately, he's sitting in the back of the room. I've had a lot of stuff in my life that were kind of, was bad. Nothing. Nowhere even close to the last 17 months. And it all had to do with getting work got out of whack in my life. And you say, well, how can that be? I was first introduced to the concept of why go to work. That's probably a trademark thing with Gordon Adams, because he trademarked everything that he did in the 80s. So like in 88, 89, Bill Ibson, Gordon Adams introduced me to the idea of why go to work. That's part of the ministry and the marketplace concept. A lot of guys in this room probably been through those studies. And I've taught it numerous times. Why did this get upside down? Now, I can't really tell you why, because I've concluded it after walking with the Lord for a long time, that why is almost always an unanswerable question when it comes to him. I often know the hows and the whens and the wheres and the whats, but I don't know that I'll really know the why until the other side. So bear with me as I go through the hows and the whens and the whats and maybe some advice on how to avoid it, but I'm not sure I'll be able to tell you all the whys. The first verse I wanted to bring up was from James. And you guys are very familiar with this. From James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And Gail, I used the New King James Version there just for you. I know that always feels good. You get a royalty from having created that in the 1700s. What does it take to count a trial as joy? To be honest with you, I can't count that 17 months as joy. Now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, maybe. But I'm telling you today, I can't. But there are some things that I've learned from it, and that's what I really want to share with you. And maybe out of that, there will be some joy in the idea that maybe you guys can avoid some of the traps that I fell into. All right. So let me set the stage. I was doing a very large project. I work for, Steve said, HP. I actually work in the HP software business unit, which most of you are saying, what, HP software? Is that, you know, the stuff that runs on your printers? No. We have a whole business unit that does enterprise software. And this was actually the largest project that HP software had ever done in its history. It was with the United States Marine Corps. I'll try not to make too much fun of the Marines in the few minutes that I've got. But it was so largest, also the most profitable. So for the first time in my career, those numbers that get reported every quarter that makes our stock price go down, I was running a project that was going to change one of those numbers, bad or good. All right, so that's a little tidbit into, for the very first time in my life, I was that visible. Not that I hadn't run big projects. That's what I do, is large projects. I joke, you know, if it's not $1 million, I don't get out of bed for it. That's common, but that is the typical level. So these are usually long engagements, major customers, et cetera, et cetera. So that part in itself wasn't unusual, other than I had several thousand people whose bonus was now depending on the success of the delivery of this project. All right, so that's kind of where we were at. At the same time, one of the elders of our church approached me and said, hey, let's do a men's Bible study. Great. This is a guy I've known for a long time. Perfect. Been wanting to do that. Let's do it. What should we do? We went back and forth. Oh, let's do Why Go to Work. We got a lot of guys struggling with their jobs. Great. Yeah, let's do Why Go to Work. Got it. I'm all over that. So here's principle number one is if you teach it, God's going to test you on it. All right. Back to that principle I think I mentioned about teachers being held to a higher standard. James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that all of you will receive a stricter judgment. While I think that verse, I'm taking a little out of context, and that verse is talking about the judgment in front of Christ, I think there's a principle that says, if you stand up and talk about it, at some point God's going to test you on it. He's going to say, yeah, you can talk a good game, let's see how well you can play it. Right? And that's exactly what he did. Starting in October, from October to November, literally when I left here, I went to that study, finished that study, and immediately the Marine Corps tried to fire us. Now, there was no actual reason, so I'll tell you the reason here in a minute. It'll become evident. But fortunately for me, the commanding officer said, well, wait, no, this isn't an HP problem. This is a Marine Corps problem. Let's keep paying them. Let's keep them working, blah, blah. So we move on. That's fine. Then in April, I got a call from the project officer, and that's the Marine Corps terms for their project manager, and it's a woman, not that that matters, although it kind of feels like it should matter in a room full of men, because as an aside, is there anything more confusing than a woman Marine, right? Really? I mean, he's like, really? I mean, you know, women in business, and in fairness to them, they have to sometimes do have to work harder, try harder, be tougher. I give them that. Now, how hard and how tough do you have to work to be a woman Marine? Right, pretty tough. So she called me in because we were going to have what the Marines call a one-way conversation. I've never been in the military. Trust me, you did not want me in your military. But I learned a lot of military things over those 17 months, and one of them is you do not want to be on the wrong side of a one-way conversation. Because the one thing, of all the things the Marines did horribly, the one thing they could do was abuse you. They get a lot of training in how to abuse people that are working for them. And she was very, very good at it. So at the end of the 40 minutes of basically, to summarize it, I was using deceptive business practices. I was breaking federal law. I was stealing from the federal government. I had ruined her career. I had ruined the career of her commanding officer. Like, you know, so this is like 20 or 30 minutes of nonstop, using colorful language, which would even embarrass me. Certainly she'd have been fired from any other customer I ever worked with. All I had to do would be to say, here's what this woman said, and she'd have violated anybody else's standards of business conduct. So really what was going on was this woman had made a commitment, the commitment to her commanding officer. She's very career-oriented. That's a big deal in the Marines, of course. She's trying to get ahead. She was a captain trying to get on to, you know, whatever comes after captain in the Marines. And so she threw me under the bus. She made a commitment, had nothing to do with what I had ever committed to doing, and now she was saving face. And frankly, if you've been in the military, I think that's a pretty common thing. Right? It's backstabbing is worse. It's bad everywhere, but there's no question it's worse in the military. That's been my experience. So what this did to me is, for the first time in my life, I was not able to sleep. I probably went a year not sleeping more than 4 or 5 hours a night. I would wake up in the middle of the night, heart palpitations, numbness in my left arm. Anybody, you know, the signs start to. This is so bad. My wife's waking up in the middle of the night and going to WebMD to, you know, search on the what am I experiencing to find out, is this something we go to the emergency room about? I mean, it sounds funny now, but it really is true. Right? It affected my relationships with my family, with my wife, at work. I had customers call me and say, what's wrong with you? We've worked with you for 4 years. You've never been like this. It's like, wow. You know, I mean, it's like, that's when you start to realize, you know, all right, wait a minute, I'm not hiding this as well as I normally would hide this kind of stuff. Right? So here's what happened. I lost sight of why we go to work. I lost sight of why I go to work. Right? I had gotten sucked into, it was all about the pressure of making money and making these people happy. Don't screw this up. We got another $20 million deal with them, and it's all on you. Make this right. Customers all rewrite. I totally lost sight of why we go to work. Number one, we go to work because God says, go to work. Right? Genesis, before the fall, tells Adam, go out there, till the soil. Which I always find curious is to, like, or is it, you're in the perfect garden, getting the perfect amount of rainfall with the perfect soil with no weed. And we go to work to glorify God. So work is the place where he says, go and do your business here. Represent me in this platform, wherever that is. And it doesn't matter, men, whether you're in a commercial environment, whether you're in a vocational Christian ministry, it's exactly the same principle. Number one, you're commanded to go to work, and number two, the reason you're there is to glorify God. Which, when you think about it, is kind of just why we're here, right? It's just as while you're here, you're going to do some work. That's really the point from God. And so I had lost that. I wasn't going to work for God. I wasn't going to work because he wanted me to. I was, and I thought of a lot of the, as Bill was describing yesterday, the different ways we kind of respond to God. I was in, at best, on my best day, I was that guy that was saying, all right, God, I'll go to work. I've got a bill to pay. Right? That was my good day in 17 months. Again, completely lost that. I forgot who was responsible for my success. This is a tough principle, gentlemen, especially for you guys that are younger and thinking about how successful you will be in the future. I am here to tell you that you have no responsibility when it comes to that success. You will be successful, you will not be successful. It has nothing to do with how hard you work. Let me say that again. How hard you work has nothing to do with your success or failure. And I mean that in every sense of however you want to define it. Financial, relationship, ministry, whatever. If you jump on that horse and say, I'm just going to flog it harder to the finish line, it will collapse before you get there. That is a very stern warning where most young guys kind of get up and leave the room because they now think that this old man has gone crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Appreciate that nobody has done that yet. Philippians 4:19. And you guys, a lot of you guys have heard all these verses. This is what's so frustrating to me. These are things that I know. And like that, they disappeared from my mind. I thought also of Bill's word picture of, I was on that escalator, I stopped walking. That was me. It wasn't that I turned away from anything. I wasn't moving forward. And all of a sudden, I'm moving backwards. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How big is God's riches? It wasn't big enough. I had to try harder. And again, in my mind, I really wasn't pursuing money. That was not the issue. The issue for me always is I want to make everyone happy, number one. And number two, I always want to be the best. I'm not really a type A driven on the outside, but I'm always the got to get the A in school kid. It's always that. Right. So that when people would say, oh, you messed up here. Oh, my gosh, that's the most painful thing for me to face. I'll tell you, I was begging my manager, take money away. I don't want a bonus. I don't care what this is worth. Take it away. And I'm not exaggerating. I was calling her up saying, keep whatever money it takes to keep. Get me out of this. I can't take it anymore. Experience, though, seems to support that we're responsible for our own success, doesn't it? Right? That's the challenge. We look around and we say, well, you know, this guy, he works hard. He gets a lot of money. Be like him. Dad worked hard. He was very successful. You know, whatever your example is, the message that God delivers in this area is completely counterintuitive and completely countercultural. Right? Intuition says, if I just work harder, if I turn the crank faster, I'm going to get more. Culture says, oh, yeah, you got to work hard and you got to work long and you got to be more efficient. And now we've got electronic devices that go with you into the bathroom so you can keep that conference call going even though you can't take time. Right? I mean, really, how crazy are we as a culture of men that we can't take time out from our day to go to the bathroom? Next time you're in the airport and you're standing next to that guy and he's chatting away on his Bluetooth, think, really? You couldn't hang up that call for just a moment to say, I need to go to the bathroom. Was that the deal that you were going to lose there? But that's where we live. That's where you guys live. That's where I'm at. The truth is just the opposite. Money tends to ruin work. I won't read it all, but Matthew 6, you guys are all familiar with 19 through 34, don't lay up treasures, et cetera, moths and robbers and bad people. Store up your treasures in heaven. Right? We talk about that. That is easy to say. That is impossible to see in the life that we lead. Because I got to tell you guys, I live around a lot of people who have got all sorts of treasures right here, right now, and they're not working as hard as I am. Meg Whitman, CEO of HP. This is usually where Gail says, oh, there's the problem. You got a woman CEO. I didn't pick her. I don't know anything about her. I walk by her once in the hallway. That's as close as I've ever gotten to her. And that's not by choice. It's just, you know, who am I? Hewlett-Packard has 340,000 people. She shouldn't know who I am. She shouldn't say that. She knows who I am because the general from the Pentagon sent the email to Meg Whitman about my project. Now, I don't know how long Meg Whitman read that email. Probably not very long before some, you know, lackey took over and really took care of it. But at any rate, For the first time in my life, I actually was dealing with a project where the customer had truly escalated to the CEO of the corporation. But she made about $14 million in 2013, which is not really very much for a CEO. But I got to tell you, it's a lot more than I made, well, at least a little bit more. Right? And I don't know all of you, but I'd venture to guess there weren't very many of you in this room that made $14-plus million in 2013. But did Meg Whitman really work harder than we did? So that's a tough thing to define because what is hard? Right? She didn't dig any ditches. She didn't whatever's hard. I mean, I grew up in the Midwest. I was a roofer as a kid in high school. I mean, I know what hard work is. I don't do hard work in my mind. My mind is still the hard work is the guy with the hammer, the guy with the shovel. Right? That's hard. Meg Whitman flew around on the corporate jet. She, you know, schmoozed customers. Was it stressful? I'll bet. I mean, look what it did to me. I only had a, you know, $6 million project on my back. She's got a $100 billion company on her back. I'm sure she's under a lot of stress. But is it really worth $13 plus million? I don't know. Stockholders think it is. Right? But this principle of I'll work harder, I'll get more? Mm-mm. Meg Whitman made $13 million because God said, Meg, you get $13 million. Bob, you get a lot less. Right? That's just how it works. And if you think otherwise, you will end up right where I was. And you might already be there. I'm just going to turn that crank harder. Just going to try a little bit more. If I put in a couple extra hours. Yeah. Okay, well, I could miss this one Sunday and do that extra report. Then I'll have it done for Monday. And you know what, fellas? You're right on that escalator going backwards. So you get the picture. Started working harder. I started reacting or started putting value in what I was doing as opposed to who I was doing it with. Here's the other the principles. I start to wrap this up. There's several principles I want to glean on here for you. And one of them is there is no value in what you do, the product of what you do. None. I don't have to quote the verses. You all know them. It's all going to burn, fellas. It's going to be one big smoldering pile of something. What's going to survive that fire are the relationships that we've developed, the people that we've influenced. That's what it's all about. So the only value in our work is whatever God decides to put in, or the only value in the product is whatever God determines to put in that value. He determines it. He values the relationships, the process of the work. That's where he puts the value. Not in the product. Does he really need me to install some software for him? I don't think so. Does he really need to sell a little more insurance? Does God need insurance? I don't think so. Is he going to take care of those people that might be affected if they don't get the insurance from me? Yeah. And I don't mean to pick on anybody who sells insurance. It's just an easy target. So that's really the that's one of the key takeaways. Number one, there is nothing of value in what I produce. And I will continue to emphasize that and go to my grave with it. And guys fight me with it tooth and nail. Oh, no, no, wait. The justification comes in. There's a little value. No. I don't care if you're brain surgeons saving little children. You cannot look at that work, the product of that work, as having value in and of itself from you. It only has value because God says, it has value. Because otherwise you're saying, God can't, let's just take that extreme example, God can't save that child. Whoa. God who spoke and the universe existed, he doesn't know what's going on with this little baby? Of course he does. And the minute I get that turned upside down, my whole relationship spirals out of control. It's just a slope that you're going to slide down. Let me wrap up with a couple other takeaways. Mentioned that we work because it's a command. Number one, you have no choice. Go to work. By the way, it doesn't end. There is no retirement. It doesn't say work for, you know, 30, 40 years. As soon as your 401k is big enough, stop working. I don't see that in the Bible. Doesn't mean you shouldn't prepare for that. Doesn't mean you can't live that life. Just means you're never going to stop working. I don't work to earn a living. God's the one who provides it. Do not ever forget that. Otherwise, you will just continue to work harder. And you will be disappointed. What I produce has no lasting value. What has lasting value are the people that I relate to while producing. And finally, this is the hardest one probably to swallow. It's God that gets to set your standard of living. God sets your standard of living. If you don't like it, take it up with him. I mean that. If you have a need that's not being met, if I read the scripture correctly, the response to that is, God, I have a need. Will you help me? That's what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to turn that crank faster. Just the opposite. Is there anything less dependent on God than a man working really hard? I don't think so. So then the question is, let me leave you with this, is do you like the standard of living that he's given you? Are you satisfied? As Paul said, I've chosen to be content. It's an act of the will, gentlemen. Choose to be content. If you don't like your standard of living, stand by. It could get worse. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the chance to break open your word with these guys. Whatever I've said that is not from you, purge it. Take it away. I don't want to be so bold as to think that anything that comes from my mind is of value to you other than how you deem it to have value. So, Father, we pray for you to continue to bless us as we work Walt in remotely. Pray for you to be present as we continue to study your word. We thank you for this beautiful morning. In Christ's name, amen.